Well, good day to you. It's Joel with For King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
Don't compare your calling to someone else's. Do what the Lord has called you to do and let Him do the rest.
It's about time, because we're going there.
Welcome back to another episode of We're Going There. I am your podcast host, Bianca Juarez-Olthoff. And in light of International Women's Month, we are going to have a conversation not just about women, but I'm going to give my thoughts, feelings, and opinions on women in ministry. I often get asked how I started in ministry, and I wish I had some better story to tell. My story was way less burning bush moment and more tending to the sheep like David. And that's probably where you find yourself. Maybe not in ministry, but in pursuing your calling or craft. Rather than this big booming voice from heaven telling you what to do, it's a slow unearthing. So friends, pull up a chair and join me on this storytelling journey as a woman, talking about what I wish men knew about women leading in ministry and what I want women to know about what it takes to lead in ministry. But before I do that, I think we need to start off at the very beginning. I need to confess that I had no intention of serving in ministry, working for a church, or even being a pastor. And when I say I had no intention, I really mean I had no desire. As in, I had no unction at the junction for that function. To be clear, I love the Lord, I loved His people, and I love the church, but I never wanted to be in ministry. I was incredibly happy to serve at the coffee bar and the bookstore when I was in college. But then something happened. Around the age of 22, I started to see a growing need within our church. I was attending and serving at my dad's church, but I felt this need and I sensed a need with someone that I loved. It was my brother and his motley crew of friends. They were all ministry kids and we were all at church for very long hours while our parents served. And I decided that I was going to step up and teach the fifth grade Sunday school class, specifically because there were so many boys and my heart went out to my brother and his friends. And I told myself, just do it for 1 year. Just commit to 1 year. But then they decided that they weren't going to combine fifth and sixth grade classes. So I said, okay, fine, I'll stay one more year. And then the boys and the girls asked me to join them in youth ministry. So around the age of 24, I started serving youth ministry. I had so much fun. But again, I had no intention, no ambition of permanently being in ministry. During that time, I was in graduate school and I had way different ambitions. My goals included getting my PhD, opening up an art studio in Los Angeles, representing underrepresented artists, buying a house on Larchmont, meeting my model slash writer slash creative husband with one green eye and one blue eye. And yes, friends, I had my whole life planned out. And then God called. No, He didn't pick up the phone. I didn't hear His booming voice say, "Hello, Bianca, it's God." No, I just had a holy hunch, a sense that God was doing something in my life because I began to feel so wildly obsessed and fall passionately in love with God's people. I started teaching the Bible and hosting Bible studies, and from there, it just kind of morphed into something so much bigger than I could have ever thought, wished, hoped, or imagined. In fact, when I was volunteering at church, the ultimate intention of how I even got involved with teaching the Bible was literally just filling the gap. I was volunteering at church and filling in for a secretary that was on maternity leave. And while she was on maternity leave, there was a new youth pastor that came in to take over. Well, the old youth pastor's wife also was pregnant, started experiencing Braxton Hicks, and all of a sudden this new youth pastor had absolutely no one to go to youth camp with him. So I was voluntold. That's when you kind of volunteer, but you're actually kind of told to go to youth camp. And from there, well, it just kind of changed everything. Literally everything changed. And when I say everything, my intentions, my desires, my heart, the things that I cared about, everything started changing. And I saw my dad's church was changing as well. In addition to helping in youth ministry, I realized that there was this thing called social media and YouTube that was grossly underutilized at my dad's church. Now, I know someone listening is like, how many years ago was this? Friends, it feels like the Stone Ages, okay? As proof positive of the age gap, Twitter was new onto the scene. Yes, I'm aging myself. Twitter was new onto the scene, and so is Facebook. So I decided that I was going to launch those social media platforms for the church and actually run them, as well as launch the YouTube channel. Those were the things that I absolutely loved. But my dad and I also love creating experiences for people. So I helped carry out his vision for the church events as well. One event was a trip to Israel. He was doing all the teaching and all the preaching, and I came along to help with the logistics, the registration for people, helping with air flights, making sure that the rooms were okay, coordinating times. And it was a big trip. In fact, there was about 150 people on that tour, So it was three full buses and I was coordinating all of it. It was such a fun trip. But towards the end of the trip, I knew that I was going to head back home and head back into my graduate school classes. And instead of being excited about applying to the PhD program, I felt like I had kind of come to a halt. And I remember that trip specifically. I remember having a conversation with a couple other people. Two of them were pastor's kids and other ones were just people like my age. I vividly remember it was three guys and two girls, and we were by the Sea of Galilee. And it was nighttime and the night had ended. Everyone had gone to their hotel rooms, but here we are, 24 years old in Israel. And we decided we were going to go down to the Sea of Galilee and walk around and explore Israel. And we found this old Israeli tank and we climbed up top of it. And overlooking the Sea of Galilee, we started having conversations about our life and what we would want and what we would want to do. And I remember being so vividly aware of how much that God was calling me to step into. Now, I didn't know what it was. I didn't see a vision. I didn't hear a booming voice. But I looked up at the night sky and I saw the stars. And I remember looking at the moon as it reflected on the face of the Sea of Galilee. And very clearly, it was these four like thoughts: walk, talk, preach, teach in the name of love. I vividly remember telling myself and God, I just want to love people like you do. And honestly, I didn't realize that that is when In the Name of Love started in its most embryonic form. If you're not familiar with In the Name of Love, it is a nonprofit organization that I lead, as well as a prison initiative that is under that. And at the age of 24, I basically had this dream, but I didn't know what it was going to look like. In light of International Women's Month, I want to bring to light that I didn't see anyone in my world doing this. Now, I've said this before, but you can't be what you don't see. So there I was in 2008, stumbling my way through discovering what leadership looked like as a woman. And if I'm honest with you, when we talk about the topic of women in ministry, I thought I needed a formal education. And please understand, the reason why is I'm an ardent supporter of academia. And so while I was in grad school, I was like, you know what? Let me just apply to seminary. And I think that was my first reality check. It was stumbling through leadership because it came at the expense of a rejection from seminary. Okay, long story short, I applied to one seminary and it was the only seminary that I really like knew and felt comfortable with applying to. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to apply. And I like the professors. I like the content. I like the emphasis of the graduate school level courses. This is it. Great. Perfect. So I applied thinking this is not going to be a problem to get into. Now, I say that not to be arrogant. I'm saying this to be sincere. I'm giving you the details of the story because I want you to feel the shock that I felt. I did really well in high school. I did really well in college. In fact, I was a Bill Gates Millennium Scholar. My entire academia was paid for Bill Gates. And not only that, I went to graduate school and obtained a 4.0 in graduate school and was there on full tuition remission because of my grades. So imagine my shock, friends, when I was rejected. The rejected letter came because after speaking to the dean and explaining to him that there was a prerequisite to enter the program, he said, well, what was that class? And I said, the prerequisite was for a preaching class, but the preaching class was only open to men. And the dean replied back, well, then if that class is a prerequisite and you're not allowed to take it, I don't think this program is for you. I remember that rejection and I felt so overwhelmingly saddened. Because at the heart of it, at the root of it, it was rejection based on something I couldn't control. It was based on my gender. The hard part to process was not only did I sense that God was calling me to lead and serve in ministry, doors were opening up. Not only was our youth ministry growing, but other youth ministries started to invite me to come and speak to some of their students or some of their girls' groups. And then that kind of expanded into women's groups inviting me. I also started a blog. Remember those? Yeah, back in the day when blogging was a thing. And the blog started to grow and people from around the world were reading it. And it was like, the more I said yes, the more doors opened. And I felt like God was calling me to lead and to serve in ministry. Again, I had no ambition of becoming a pastor or even leading in ministry. I just wanted to be equipped and educated to do what God was calling me to do. So the rejection from seminary felt like a closed door. But then conversations started happening. And the more that I stepped in, the more that I said yes, great opportunities were happening and people were listening and our youth ministry was growing. And I had one specific man that I worked with in ministry sit me down and look me in the face and tell me, in spite of all that was growing, in spite of all that was happening, and he said, very seriously, I think it's time for you to step down. And I looked at him confused and I said, I'm so sorry, what do you mean? He said, I think you should step down because you need to create space for men to lead. And I remember feeling so confused. Never more had I been confused because You're asking me to step down so other men could step up. Why don't you just tell them to step up? I've never not made room for people to lead. So guess what? There's a bunch of men in this ministry who aren't stepping up by choice. And yet you're asking me to step down. I remember feeling so embarrassed. I remember feeling so called out. I remember feeling that this idea of sitting down was basically pointing me out and telling me that there was something wrong with me. And ultimately, at the end of the day, he was. I didn't realize this, but I was serving at my dad's church and the church was growing exponentially. I mean, there was 5 Sunday morning services, a Sunday night service, and even a midweek service. And with each of those services, there was also youth services. And as every service was added, there was more youth that were coming in, but we weren't having more teachers or leaders step up. Now, please hear me. This is my story and your story might be different, but please hear me say, when I say I didn't want a pastor, I didn't want a pastor. I just saw these kids coming in and they were hungry for the word of God. We were full to the brim and no one was stepping up to teach them. So I told this pastor, the one who told me to step down and, you know, sit down so the men could stand up. And I remember a couple months later when we were adding more services and more kids were coming in and they were inviting their friends and I was helping with sermon series and planning events and meeting their needs and mentoring and doing girls' Bible studies. I told him one day, I said, hey, if you ever need help in filling the gap, let me know. I'll you know, fill in on a Sunday. And with all seriousness and with all sincerity on his face, with even disgust in his eyes, he said, I would never allow a woman to teach the word of God to junior high students. And that, friends, was one of many situations to come. I remember being in a church that invited me to come and speak on their mission Sunday. I was working for an anti-human trafficking organization at the time. And on this mission Sunday, I was going to come in and speak about A21, the organization that I worked for. But how can we as a church speak about God's heart for justice without bringing the gospel into a Sunday sermon? So when I said, open up your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah, I couldn't even get the passage out before several men stood to their feet, turned their back, and walked out as I was preaching. I share these stories with you not for pity, not for empathy, but for understanding. When we talk about conversations of women and women in ministry, I never want to be perceived as an axe-wielding feminazi trying to fight for a seat at the table. Please hear me clearly. I was never invited to the table. Yes, there might have been chairs at the table. There just wasn't a chair for me. Before we dive into some of the practical aspects of what I would like men and women to know, I share these stories with you because it's proof positive that if God calls you, he's going to make a way for you. Plain and simple. And this is how I know that that was the case. I remember my mom was leading women's ministry and I was starting to get more involved at the church. I was finishing up graduate school and I had this sense that the Lord was calling me into this space. I remember having this conversation with my mom and sensing and knowing and seeing that the youth kids that were in ministry, and keep in mind, I had been in youth ministry for this time for about 7 years. I had seen a falling off, like a falling away. We'd get them through 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you know, all the way through high school, and then they would stop coming to church. And I told my mom, I said, hey, I think, you know, having a Tuesday morning Bible study at 9 a.m. for women is just really hard because there's so many women like me who don't have kids and, you know, can't make a Tuesday morning at 9 work because we have like regular jobs. Or even just like millennials like me, mom, that are anti-committal and don't want to be here for like a 9-month women's Bible study. And she said, well, then why don't you do a Bible study? And I said, I don't know if I should do that. She's like, why don't you give it a try? So I set out and planned a 6-week summer Bible study. And I remember being, I don't know, 25, 26 years old at the time and feeling so nervous about whether or not people were going to show up. So I prayed and I was hoping for maybe 20 or 30 to people. And I prepared, we put it in the church bulletin. Yes, we had a church bulletin. And I thought, okay, wouldn't it be amazing if 50 women came out? That year, we had 125 women come out. It was so well received that my mom said, well, we have to do this next year. So the next year we had 300 women came out. Then the next year we had 500 women come out. And it just kept on growing to a point when I realized, wow, I love communicating the word of God. And though I might not be for everyone, I know that God is calling me to do this. And without a title, without a paycheck, without a seminary degree, without a husband, without children, without ordination, without even a church office, I taught and wrote and started teaching the Bible. Again, this was vehemently against some of the lay leaders of the church who were completely up in arms that I would teach a Bible study for women. I don't get it, friends. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to disagree. I'm simply here to preach the word of God. And I understand that not everyone who listens to this podcast have the same theological views as me. I'm not here to agree or disagree. I'm simply saying that I'm going to preach the word of God to whomever will listen. Till this day, there are people that want to berate me and debate me on whether or not I can do what I believe that God's called me to do. But I'm at a point in my life in ministry where I'm just like, you know, I believe that there are well-intentioned individuals, male and female, who want to come and course correct me, but I'll be honest with you. And I say this lovingly, I don't want to convince you. I really don't. You don't have to agree with me, but will you please get out of my way? Because while you're complaining and tearing down, I'm preaching the word of God and building up. This is where I land on the topic of women in ministry and women in leadership. Specifically, at some point when I die, I will come face to face with my maker and he's going to ask me, what did I do with his son Jesus? And I want to stand before him with such confidence and say, I preach the word of God unabashedly to anyone who will listen. And far be it from me to say, oh, well, because I'm a little woman, I'm going to remain silent and not do anything while people die and go to hell. Mm-mm. So this, friends, is where we are starting. We started with the personal, but now I want to make this practical. I was in a recent interview and someone asked me, what would you want men to know about what it's been like for you as a woman in ministry? I thought it was a profound question that I haven't really put a whole lot of thought into. Let me lead with this. My story is very different from anyone else's story. I'm not going to try to be prescriptive. I'm going to be descriptive. I'm not going to tell you this is the case for everybody. Follow my ways. No, I'm saying this is my story. This is what I've learned. And if there's something that you can benefit from, hey, amazing. So what I want to do for our remaining time is kind of address some misnomers or things that I just would love for men and women to know about leading as a woman and leading as a woman in ministry. Let's start with the men. What would I want men to know? Well, I think some of the difficulty or hurdles that I've had to encounter is just simply the understanding that if I'm invited to speak at a conference, I would say 9 times out of 10, I'm the only female that's speaking at that conference. And 9 times out of 10, I'm most likely the only person of color that is speaking at the conference. Now, I am not complaining. I'm just simply giving you statistics. So let's talk about that. When I walk into a room, it's roughly 90% men who are the communicators, and 90% of them are not the color of my skin. Though there's nothing wrong with that, I will say it does feel a little intimidating. And what I would want men to know is that if somebody is invited, I would love for people on platform and people in the community to keep in mind, I didn't invite myself. I didn't. In fact, I don't invite myself anywhere. One time in 15 years of ministry, I invited myself to a French church because I asked. But other than that, I don't want to be thirsty. I'm not knocking on people's doors. I'm not sending postcards saying, hey, invite me. No, 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 no. If I'm speaking at a conference, if I'm speaking at a church, if I'm speaking at a college campus, let me let you know that it's because somebody invited me. So I am under the authority, under the auspice, not just of God, but of the host who invited me. So if somebody in the room looks like they don't belong, I would love for men, women, young and old to make everyone feel welcomed. Make them feel welcomed. If you're anything like me, you might be a little neurotic with your water. And you probably don't trust tap water. That's why you have to check out AquaTrue. AquaTrue purifiers use a 4-stage reverse osmosis purification process. And their countertop purifiers work with no installation or plumbing. That was my favorite part. The filters are affordable and long-lasting, so you don't have to change them every 2 to 3 months like the other ones. Just one set of filters from their classic purifier makes the equivalent of 4,500 bottles of water. So basically, you're saving the environment from tons of plastic waste, and you get to drink fantastic water. I got mine delivered straight to my house, and it was easy to set up. AquaTrue comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee and even makes for a great gift. I know, because I got one for my sister. Today, my listeners receive 20% off of any AquaTrue purifier. Just go to AquaTrue.com. That's AquaTrue.com and enter the code WGT at checkout. That's 20% off of any AquaTrue water purifier when you go to AquaTrue.com and use the promo code WGT. Hi friends, I'm interrupting the episode to let you know of some amazing friends that help sponsor this show. This show is sponsored by BetterHelp. If you know me, I am a fan of counseling. I talk to friends, I talk to coworkers, I talk to people at church. And what I've realized in counseling and having an outside perspective is that it's helpful in learning positive ways to cope with stress and healthy ways to set boundaries. It empowers you to be the best version of yourself. It's not just for those around you, it's for yourself as well. If you're thinking about starting therapy, give BetterHelp a try. It's entirely online, designed to be convenient, flexible, and suited to fit your schedule. Visit betterhelp.com/goingthere. To get 10% off your first month of counseling. That's BetterHelp, HELP.com/goingthere. I remember one time, this was years ago, my last name is Olthoff, which is of historically like German European descent. I am not of German descent. And so when I walked in, darker color skin, people were setting up and a guy pulled me aside and said, oh, this is where you're going to set up. So he started handing me chairs and instructed me like how he wanted the room set up. Well, I didn't balk at that. I said, sure, no problem. And here I am opening up folding chairs and putting them around large circle tables in preparation for a women's event. Now, I would say, I don't know, 20 minutes later, the host of the conference sees me opening up chairs and she's mortified. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm setting up. She said, who told you to do this? And the guy thought I was the help, thought that I was the custodian or someone to set up. Now, here's the thing. If you're not willing to open up chairs for people to sit on to receive the word of God, I do not think that you are in a place to open up the word of God to receive the word of God, neither here nor there. So my hope and what I would love for men to know as a woman and as a woman of color, my hope is that everyone would make everyone feel welcomed, which leads to the second thing that I want men to know. Men need to know that most women will walk into a green room and feel on the outside. I'm not saying this is the case for everyone. I'm just saying in most of the women that I talk to, and even myself, I have felt this way. While male pastors naturally have a fraternity that I see and celebrate and a bond that they have because of their gender, and I affirm it and I love it, I just would ask that it doesn't become an exclusive boys club. While men can bond over golf games and hanging out with late night conversations about church stuff, women just don't get invited to that stuff. I'm not saying that's not fair. I'm asking, what would it look like to be intentional about inviting other people besides the good old boys to have a conversation about what God is doing in the church? 91% of churches will have a man lead over 95% of the Sundays in a year. Whether they agree or not, women are comprised of 64% of the church. So I think having their voices in the conversation would be helpful and impactful. Again, so many conversations, so many connections, so many bonds and friendships are fostered outside of the church. But if women aren't invited into those spaces and places, where will those connections take place? Where will that development and connectivity take place? I'm not asking to be invited onto your male-only hunting trips or private men-only leadership roundtables, but for the sake of your congregations that you lead, it would be so great to hear from a perspective outside of your norm. Now, I know that there is some man out there that's going to retort and fight back and say, but men want to bond and not have to worry about a woman stumbling man. Listen, if a man's self-control is so out of control that the mere presence of a woman will cause him to stumble, y'all, we have bigger issues to discuss. And if we really want to go there, for those men who self-righteously say, I will never be alone with a woman in a room, take heed lest ye fall. Because let's get real, in today's day and age, you shouldn't just be concerned about being alone with a woman. You can be alone with a woman, be alone with a man, be concerned to be alone with a laptop and no self-control. Because the truth of the matter is living above reproach means living above reproach, period. And I didn't realize this until I had a conversation with Tim Ross. Sneak peek, he's going to be on the podcast in a few weeks. But at the end of the podcast, when the recording had stopped, we started talking about an issue that we addressed in the podcast about what's happening to women in the church in regards to abuse. Now, before we discussed this tender topic, he openly and clearly stated, Bianca, you're a lovely woman, and I don't want to sleep with you. I need you to know that your calling, your body, and your heart are safe with me. Listen, I have never felt so safe and protected. Before any hint of anything was started or it got awkward or weird, he diffused the entire conversation in a way that was so amazing. I say this with so much love in my heart and so much respect, but I need you to hear me say that as a woman who has spoken to other women, I think we are tired of being perceived as the Achilles heel of man. So let's stop putting the onus on women because Eve partook of the fruit first. And let's start sharing the responsibility for the truth that there has been an objectification of women that has existed in a patriarchal society since the beginning of time. Lastly, I would love for men to know that women have to work incredibly hard to communicate and connect with a mixed audience. It is difficult to be a leader within church, a preacher of the word of God, and also to have to jump through hoops. If I'm honest with you, getting dressed to preach at a conference or at a church behind a pulpit or a college campus is really difficult. I mean, let's get real. Most guys, they put on a button-down shirt and some jeans, some shoes, they're out the door. As a woman, it's a totally different ballgame. You can't look over-sexual, but you can't look frumpy. You have to not only watch your neckline, you have to watch your hemline. If your voice is too shrill and too feminine, you'll turn off the audience. If you're too authoritative, then it will rub people the wrong way. Well, you can't be too emotional because that's where it begins to be too feminine. But then you can't be void of emotion because then you'll sound like a robot. I think what I would love for men to know is, and ask this very simple question is, can we celebrate different voices? And when I say voices, I'm not talking about tonality. I'm talking about, can we celebrate that if the kingdom of God is diverse, what would it look like if stages and churches look diverse as well? As a female who is cautious and careful, also intentional about my appearance, I know I'm very feminine. I know I wear makeup. I know I wear high heels. I know I'm anatomically built different than a man. So I would want men to know that I am aware of this, and I have to be extra mindful about what I say, how I say it, when I say it, what I say, what I imply, and how many times I can't be the full expression of myself because it makes a man feel uncomfortable. I would love for men to celebrate the fullness of who a woman is and not feel intimidated, threatened, uncomfortable, or to be honest with you, as if a woman is trying to flirt or make moves. I have spoken to so many women who feel like if they're being too affirming or too complimentary, then men will perceive it as if they're flirting with them. So I would love for men to understand that if a woman affirms you or says that she appreciates you or that she loves the work that you do, that it wouldn't be perceived with the lens and the filter that you're being hit on or that they're being inappropriate. And that being said, there are married and single men on staff at the church that I work with, and not out of fear, but of wisdom, I am very cautious about what I do. In fact, I've openly said to the men on our staff who I desperately care for and want to affirm and tell them how much I love them, I won't. What I will say and what I will do to speak honestly and lovingly to our staff and male staff members is I will say this, agape you. Even as early as this week, I had a conversation with a young staff member who's male at church, and I told him, I know that you know that I care for you and that I love you. I just am not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you that I agape you. I respect your wife. I respect your daughter too much. I would never want to be perceived as inappropriate. Now, again, I am not speaking on behalf of all women. This is just my perspective and what I've lived through. But I want to share my perspective because I know that there's going to be women out there who resonate with it as well. Okay, so if that's what I spoke to men, what would I speak to the women? What would I share with the women? What do I would want women to know for women who are serving in ministry or women who are interested in serving in ministry or women who are just leading in general? Here's my number one thing I want women to know. This isn't easy. Yeah. Leadership in ministry is not easy. In fact, it's war. And let me keep it real. Let's have an honest conversation right now. I see far too many women quit and walk away and give up because ministry and leadership is hard. Hey, this is hard. The question I'm asking is, who told you it was going to be easy? All throughout the Gospels, Jesus did and said hard things. Like he said, hey, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And as a woman in leadership, as a woman in leadership in ministry, as a woman in leadership in ministry who's a person of color, guess what? This ain't easy. But if you are called, I beg you by the mercies of God not to quit. I beg you not to give up and walk away. I beg you to not allow someone else to write your narrative or write your story or close a door in your face because man cannot close a door that God has opened. Period. Punto. Full stop. The end. Women. Women, please listen. This is war and you are a warrior. Buck up, buttercup. Life is tough and so are you. What else would I want women to know? I want women to know that you have a decision. You can either be a fountain or you can be a drain. As a woman in leadership, you can be a fountain, you can be a drain. You can overflow and be abundant or you could suck the very life out of the room. Let me be honest with you. I say this as a woman. We women, we are very critical and judgmental. And to be honest with you, I think sometimes women are the greatest critics of other women. I have so many women say really mean and ugly things about me, and they don't even know who I am or what I'm about. I once posted a poll on Instagram and asked women if they have felt either bullied, kept from leadership, or made it hard to serve in church because of other women at church. The results were embarrassing. Over 86% of women polled said that they had. Now, whether it's jealousy from the younger generation or fear of irrelevancy or position from the older generation, we need to stop and create more space at the table. Andy Stanley, he's a pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia. He says, do for one what you wish you could do for all. So I have made it my life's ambition to do for others what I wish someone would have done for me. I want to always make room at the table for anyone and everyone. And if you've been to my house, you know, at one point I had a 14-person table that I squeezed 19 people on. Why? Because I am always making room for people at the table. So when God opens up the door for you to lead, whether in a sacred space or a secular space, I'm asking you to take others with you. Like literally take others with you. I want this generation to be mindful of the next. If you have a door of opportunity that's open to you, hey, what would it look like for you to tap someone on the shoulder and invite them to join you so that they could see you because you cannot be what you don't see. Just last weekend, I was at a conference in Texas and I took women with me. I took young women with me. I took older women with me. These four women specifically, they're serving in ministry. They're serving their local church. They're committed to their church. And I want them to get a vision of the global church. I want them to get a vision of something so much bigger than their current cultural context or reality. So yes, pay it forward. As in, yes, take them with you, but then also pay for it. A lot of the next generation, they don't have funds or finances for development. And if God has given you an opportunity and an open door in finances, invest in the next generation. Do for one what you wish you can do for all. I just want people to stand on my shoulders and go to places that I never could go. So don't just invite them with you. Don't just pay it forward and pay for them. I'm inviting you to push them. What would it look like for you to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm not going to call you out, but I am going to call you up. You're better than this. You're better than these decisions. Hey, you know what? The work you're producing, I want you to move from a half-baked, lazy idea to some fully baked concept that I know is going to change the world. I want you to work really hard. Yes, friends, we don't just call them out. We call them up. In America, we are familiar with generational wealth. In Europe as well, we're familiar with generational wealth. It's basically creating wealth, not just for you, but for your children and your children's children. Well, I don't come from a family of generational wealth, but I am fighting for generational opportunity. I've learned so much from leadership simply by watching my dad. And I don't want to hoard those secrets. I don't want to hoard his amazing leadership wisdom. I want to pass it to the next generation. And so I may not have generational wealth, but any opportunities that I've been given through serving at my dad's church or my local church context, I want to create that for other people. So if God has called you with influence and affluence, I want women to be at the forefront of training, discipling, and creating opportunities for other women. The second thing I want women to know is to find your voice and be patient. So many people I speak to are like, God's given me this vision. I know I'm called. Amazing. You might be called. It just might not be the right season. I remember I was 30 years old. I was about to sign a big book deal, and I started working for a woman by the name of Christine Kane. If you're not familiar with Christine Kane, she's from the land down under. She's an Aussie, and she's this amazing preacher, teacher, and she is just the woman who will charge hell with a water pistol, okay? That should give you a picture of just how crazy and honest she is. Well, not only is this woman insane, I remember how bold she was. I had this vivid and direct conversation where she looked at me and she said, why are you signing this book deal? Wait, I have to do it with her Aussie accent. Why are you signing this book deal? Like, you're going to spend so much of your time investing in the process. And what do you have to say? You're 30 years old. Trust me, when you're 40, you'll have so much more weight. Okay, this is where my accent just breaks down. I'm just going to stop. She basically said, when you're 40 years old, you'll have so much more weight to the things that you have to say. And as savage as that sounded, she's asking me like, what are you going to say right now? As savage as that sounded, here I am 10 years later. Oh my gosh, she's absolutely right. The things that I'm writing now, the things that I'm saying now have a different weight behind them. Now, it didn't mean that I didn't have anything to say then. It just didn't come with weight. So let me put this in a different context. Let me give a culinary example. I can make a soup. I can chop up my veggies. I can put in some chicken and I could serve the soup hot. I can serve it. It's soup. I put it in a bowl. Boom. I could serve it immediately. However, if you let that soup continue to boil and simmer on low for a couple hours and then put it in the refrigerator overnight and then warm it up the next day, let me tell you something. All the flavors come together. All the depth, all the richness, all the flavors come together in a way that only time can produce. So you might be called. You might have a vision for your life. It just might not be the time. Take a look at the life of Joseph. Joseph had a vision of grandeur that he was going to have his family bow down to him and he was going to have massive influence. Do you know how many years that took to happen? Over 20. You might have a vision. You might have a calling. You might be anointed. It just might not be your time. So ladies, I want you to know leadership isn't easy. I want you to be a fountain, not a drain. I want you to know that it might take time to find your voice. Next, I want women to know what they're called to and what they're not called to. I remember hearing an impactful worship leader say, some worship leaders are called to 10, some are called to hundreds, some are called to thousands. I think it's super important for us to know who are we called to. If you feel like, oh, I'm called to thousands, I'm called to millions, but the Lord is really calling you to small group environments, your whole life will be wasted and you'll feel as if you are not actualizing your potential. When the truth of the matter is, you want to reach millions, but the Lord is calling you to disciple a few. Or maybe on the flip side, you're terrified of large crowds and you're like, I just want to speak to the tens, but the Lord is calling you to speak to arenas. How sad would it be for you to not actualize what God has called you to step into because you're fearful? So know who you are and know what you're called to. Are you called to tens, hundreds, thousands? Don't compare your calling to someone else's. Do what the Lord has called you to do and let Him do the rest. And please listen to me. And just because you're called to someone or something in a season, that doesn't mean that it's going to be forever. Seasons change. I'm going to say that again. Seasons change and that's okay. Maybe you get married. Maybe you have a kid. Maybe you lose a spouse. Maybe you lose a job. That doesn't mean that your calling is lost. It just might mean that you might need to take a break or that it might take a little bit longer than you expected or that maybe you're just redirected. But sometimes when the seasons change, it might feel like death. And I don't want to gloss over that. Maybe you find yourself in a moment, you find yourself saying, God, I don't understand. I know what you've called me to. And now I have this child and I'm not able to do what you've called me to do. Or maybe it's like, I've lost my job and I'm unable to do what you've called me to do. Listen. Take a look at annual seasons and look at the natural changes in a year. Like, let's take winter, for example. In winter, everything's barren. Everything is dead. Snow kills everything. But what looks dead above ground is actually growth underground. And you know what's happening? Spring is starting. Yep, that's right. Things begin to grow and seasons change, and your life will change as well. What might look dormant and dead in one season is actually the Lord getting the ground ready for what he's going to produce in the next season. I feel like I need to amen myself because that is some truth right there. Okay, ladies, last thing that I want you to know, check who is around you. Surround yourself with people who are going to tell you the truth in love. Surround yourself with people who are going to be honest with you and for you. And let me tell you, this is going to be so crucial to your development. This is so crucial to your development as a leader, because if you don't have the right people surrounding you and telling you God and his truth, you're going to start believing your own hype. You're going to start believing your own PR, okay? We have to be very, very careful, especially, and I'm going to speak to women in ministry. If the Lord has given you a platform, if the Lord has given you influence and connections or leadership ability, and you don't surround yourself with people who are going to tell you the truth, this will be your demise. Why? Scripture is very clear. Pride comes before the fall. If we are not careful, we will start believing that we are infallible and no one could touch us. No one could tell us that we've done anything wrong or that you're absolutely perfect. You do all things well. Mm-mm. In fact, this is a good thing about having a savage family. This is a great thing about having mean sisters, because my sisters are savage. Last week, I traveled with my little sister, and oh my goodness, she called me out, shots fired. She had a list of bullet-pointed things that I had said that were completely wrong, but I was unaware of. And I wanted to take offense. People say offense is a choice. Yeah, offense is a choice, and I wanted to choose to be offended. But listen, when someone calls you out and you receive it and apply it to your life, trust me, you will be a better leader. Now, note this, please. When you have someone tell you the truth, be the leader who takes criticism without consequence. Be the leader who takes criticism without consequence. What does that mean? Don't make people pay the price for telling you the truth. If someone loves you enough to tell you the truth, it's because they love you and they don't want you to act like a fool. They don't want you to be dumb. They don't want you to be a butthole. They want you to live in the fullness of who God has called you to be. So when someone tells you the truth, don't make them pay. If you know this person loves you, they're telling you this because they don't want you to continue to walk in ignorance or in arrogance. So family, as we wrap up this podcast, I wanted this to move from personal to very practical. What have I learned in this process? What do I want you to know? I want to wrap this up, whether you're a woman or not, whether you're in ministry or not, whether you're a leader or not, with this last exhortation: be what you want to see. Be what you want to see. If you want the world to look different, let it begin with you. As a woman, as a man, young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, be what you want to see. In light of International Women's Month, I want to say thank you for being part of this podcast. If this podcast has benefited you in any way, I'm going to encourage you to hit the subscribe button and share this with a friend. While you're at it, maybe even leave a positive review for something that you've learned. If you like me, my name is Bianca. If you don't like me, my name is Beyonce, and don't leave that review. I love you, friends. Thank you for being on this journey. I appreciate you. I love you. And I'm honored to create content that hopefully will pierce your heart and grow your mind. Catch you next week.